There's a lot of richness in those spirituals because they understand what it means not to have and to have to trust Jesus. And that's beautiful to reflect on, even as we come this morning. This passage Jesus speaks to us as it's a spiritual. So turn with me in your Bibles to John 15. We're going to look at chapter 15, verses 12 through chapter 16 and verse 4 this morning. Continuing walking through this book, and especially it's good to remind ourselves what John says about this book. He's written this book so that you might believe. And if we believe, there are certain things that will come our way in life. Some of them will be joyful, some of them will be hard. But he's writing so that we would have an increased faith in Christ. And that's important for us this morning. We are here this morning freely. We have joy. We're not afraid. Nobody was afraid coming out of their house this morning that they would suffer persecution. Nobody's worried going to work tomorrow that you're going to be fired because you're a Christian. There's some things going on in our country, but largely we're fairly free, aren't we? That's not the case in the rest of the world. Did you know that 1 in 8 Christians lives under the direct daily threat of dying for believing in Jesus? So just there's 8 chairs in these rows. One of the people in that row in the world of faith thinks that they might die today because they believe in Jesus. Think about that for just a minute. Persecution is a real thing. I want to show you a picture as we get going. A little bit maybe hard for you to see, but this is a map that was just released last week by a ministry called Open Doors USA. It deals with the persecuted church. And those countries there that are highlighted in the dark orange color are the 10 most dangerous places for Christians in the world. The lighter orange, it's 11 through 40, and then the yellow is maybe 40 through 50. One of those countries you see up there has been in the news over the last couple weeks, Iran. Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't see it, but the Iranian intelligence officer quoted in the newspaper recently said this. His name's Mahmoud Alavi. He openly admitted to summoning Christian converts for questioning, saying that there are mass conversions happening right under our eyes. These converts are ordinary people whose jobs are selling sandwiches or similar things. The next 2 pages, I just want to show you some pictures of these people. You can see their names there on the screen, Sam and Mary and Miriam, Sasan. These people were all arrested last year for being believers in Jesus, as were the men on the next page. These 5 men were put in prison for 15 years for believing in Jesus and passing out Bibles. And that's happening every day. Every single day. In fact, they believe that there's 8 Christians that die every single day for faith in Jesus around the world. And many, many more who are imprisoned or persecuted. This is a lesson we don't understand. And yet Jesus felt it was important, as we come to this passage in John, to tell his disciples about this and to teach them about it. And because this is contained in the Word of God, it's a lesson we have to keep wrestling with in our day, no matter how safe or happy or blessed we might think we are. What I want us to see this morning as we look at John 15 is that as Christ endures with us, we will endure in him. And so would you listen as I read from John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. This is God's holy and inerrant word. It's the same Bible that those people on the screen are picking up and reading, if they can today. It's true. It's beautiful. It's good. And this is what it says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen, and they hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let's pray. Lord, this is a sober text. It is hard for us to hear it. It's difficult for us even to understand it and grasp it. But Lord, you give it to us because you love us and because you would have us to know what it means to follow after you. And so I pray, Jesus, you'll help us today as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk, first of all, about the cost of discipleship. There are three costs of discipleship that Jesus underlines in this passage. And the first one is this in verses 18 and 19. You will be hated by the world. You will be hated by the world. He brings it up five times in this passage. In verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, what does this mean? The word for world, cosmos, in the Greek, usually refers to the whole created order, and it's usually used in the New Testament to mean as it is opposed to God. Sometimes the word comes out the flesh or the world, but it is the world as it is opposed to the ways of God. It is the world on its own devices. And so when Jesus says the world hates you, he's talking about the fact that out there in the world, apart from God's intervention and God's teaching and God's truth and God's help, the world is going to hate you as a Christian. And that hatred, he says, comes in verses 22 through 24 from its being exposed. It says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And we all understand this. If you've ever had an experience in your life where someone tattled on you, okay, or someone told something about you that you didn't want to have known, that there's nobody in the world that we hate more than that person. And usually in our own flesh, what we want to do when someone exposes us is we want to expose them. And so the reason Jesus is saying the world, as it's in rebellion against God, hates you is because Jesus came from the Father and he told them the truth about themselves and about the world they lived in and why sin came into the world and how they can be free of sin, which calls them to humility and faith and trusting in God and not themselves. And the reality is that people don't like that. There's a lot of Christians who don't like that. People who call upon the name of Christ. And so the world's hatred of Christians stems from their association with Jesus. Because Christians, that's us, you and me, we were of the world. We were born into the world. We were of the flesh. We were born in sin. Our natural disposition is a selfish disposition. You recognize that when you see a little child who, by the age of 1, 1.5 years old, is fighting and wanting things for themselves. Mine, mine, you know, and they do things, and you're like, well, how did they learn that? Well, because it's just part of us. The whole rest of our lives is learning not to run around saying, mine, mine, mine. But Christians, Jesus says, have been taken out of the world because he loved them. Because he made them his friends. And there's no better place in the book of John than the verse I keep reading to you over and over again. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible. But John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So Jesus came into the world to tell the truth about the world and to save the world. And anyone who's a true believer in Christ has been plucked out of the world, if you will. Their status is no longer of the world. Their status is that they are in Christ, which makes them absolutely, fundamentally, completely different than the world, whether they understand it or not. And so Christians become aligned with the one who rescued them, Jesus. Christians are people who believe that Jesus is a truth teller. Christians who are people who believe that Jesus has made promises that he will keep. Christians are people who believe that what God has said to us in his word is the truth, even when it's hard. Christians are those who are willing to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. But the world, Jesus says, will hate you. And that word, meseo, hatred, it means regarding someone with ill will. And many of you have experienced that in your life. Sometimes it's not somebody shaking their fist at you or pointing their finger at you. Maybe it's a subtle kind of hatred or a passive kind of hatred. Maybe you experienced it in school. I experienced it in school when I was in high school because I was trying to follow Christ, even in a Christian school, and there were a lot of kids who weren't trying to follow Christ. And what happened to me in high school was just, I just didn't get invited anywhere to parties. I was just blocked off from that part of people's lives. It was a passive resistance of the things that they knew I stood for, which is okay. But it wasn't easy. And some of you out there this morning hearing this, that you're going to be hated for being a Christian, are saying, I don't want to be hated. And that's good. I don't think any of us should want to be hated. But if you add to that phrase, I don't want to be hated because of Jesus, then it starts to be a problem. Because that means you'd have to stop agreeing with Jesus and stop celebrating the good things that Jesus has done for you. It'd be kind of like a soldier who doesn't want to get shot at in a war. Well, what you'd say to that soldier is, well, then you should probably put down your gun and take off your uniform and leave. So if you don't want to be hated because of Jesus, then maybe there's some deep learning that still needs to happen about what it means to be of Jesus. Because Jesus says you will be hated. Not you may be, but you will be. Second thing he says is you will be persecuted. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 15, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So if they persecuted me, the master, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, which they didn't, they will also keep yours, which they won't. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So to persecute is to pursue with malignant intent. It is to oppress. And, you know, we think about persecution, it's different than hatred in some ways, but we should be careful maybe mixing up the concepts of suffering and persecution. Suffering is a real thing that many people undergo because of natural things in life, okay? Persecution is something that you undergo because of your faith in Christ and someone resisting you because of that or pursuing you with malignant intent. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. They didn't like the world, didn't like what I had to say to the world. And they're not going to like what you have to say if you say things that agree with me. And because of that, they don't know God. And because of that, they're going to pursue you with malignant intent. Now, we see that even in our own country today. In the last few years, one of the most famous cases was the Masterpiece Cake Shop situation. The baker out there in Colorado who was pursued with malignant intent by those who thought he should have to bake wedding cakes for gay weddings. He's a believer in Christ, and he said, I don't hate these people, but I just don't want to support that. That's not where my convictions are. He got sued, went all the way to the Supreme Court before they ruled in his favor. Did you know on the day that the ruling came down from the Supreme Court, that very day, intentionally, a man walked into that shop and he said, I want you to bake a cake for my transgender friend, and I want the outside to be blue frosting and the inside to be pink cake to celebrate the change from being a man to a woman. The same day. And since that time, multiple other people have walked into that shop, and he has been fined multiple times by the state of Colorado. So he sued the state of Colorado, and the battles continue. Because he stands for things that the Word of God teaches that are true. They are pursuing him with malignant intent. And it goes on not just in our country, but it goes on around the world. Just a few weeks ago, the pastor of the Early Rain Church in China was arrested, and his entire church building was demolished by the Chinese authorities. Because he said, I will not preach that the state is God. I will preach that Jesus is God. And they said, well, then you're going to prison and we're bulldozing your church. And at the same time, the state of China insisted that cameras be placed in all the churches so that the government could monitor their worship activities. They are pursuing them with malignant intent. They are creating a blueprint for persecution in the world. The Iranian foreign minister has met with the intelligence minister of China in the last 2 months about doing something about the Christians. You will be persecuted, said Jesus. But I don't want to be persecuted, some of you might say. I don't want to be persecuted. I get it. I don't want to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus, right? Well, here's a question. Is there anything you would be willing to be persecuted for? What about your family? Loving your family or defending your children? What about standing up for freedom? I don't know what the list of things are. We are called to be the kind of people who will stand up for Jesus. And that may cost us. You'll be hated. You'll be persecuted. The third one is you'll be rejected. Chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, it says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. To be put out of the synagogue is basically excommunicated. It's banned. And boy, if any of you ever have loved your church, loved this church, loved a church family, and you would be forced away from that family, you know how painful that is. Your life falls apart. You're separated from the people who give you lifeblood. Well, that's what they're going to do. And some of them will take that to the most extreme conclusion, and they will seek to kill you because they think doing so rids the earth of something that God detests. That is, someone who believes in Jesus. The immediate context for this, of course, is the early church when Jesus was preaching. And we know from the book of Acts early on that Christians like Stephen, one of the early deacons, was executed for his faith in Jesus. And all a person needs to do is just scan church history and see that from the very beginning, Christians were killed for their faith. Some Christians killed other Christians for their faith because they didn't believe the right things about baptism or whatever. It's just really tragic. But there will be killing, and the world kills, and many people are marched out on television and videos broadcast around the world today with executions taking place because they're believers in Jesus. Jesus says, the hour is coming. And of course, the immediate context was, when I am resurrected from the dead, it's going to get very difficult for you. And that hour has come because Jesus is resurrected. And the hour is here. It's always coming for believers around the world. You saw the map I put up a moment ago. You might say, well, gosh, I don't feel like I'm being persecuted for my faith today, Pastor. Is that okay? Well, first of all, let me say this. Yes, it's okay. It's okay. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And so there is a way to rejoice in the fact that you are not being persecuted right now. And I expect that the vast majority in this room are not being persecuted and not being hated and certainly not being killed. Praise the Lord. But if any of us is not being persecuted because a moment came, a critical moment when we could say the truth about Jesus and we turned the other way, then it becomes different. Then it becomes different. Because it says in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Is there anything regarding Jesus that you're ready and willing to stand up for today? Today's Sanctity Sunday. Are we willing to say that we're people who love those who have been tangled up in abortion? We love them. We forgive them. We will wrap our hearts and lives around theirs. We will walk with them. But it's still wrong. The same thing with transgenders and some of the other issues, homosexuality. We can love people. But are we still willing to say, Jesus says it's not right? For reasons that are way beyond our ability, maybe to fully grasp. If we're going to say these things are wrong, we have to love people. But we have to also be willing to say they're wrong. And that is getting harder and harder in the world today. So what do we do if we're going to be hated and persecuted and rejected? Should we close in prayer now and say, that was a happy sermon? Makes me want to follow Jesus. Well, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. As Jesus is saying these truths, he is weaving beautiful things into this passage to encourage us and to help us and to ready us. for the fact that some of these things are going to take place. So I want to talk just for a few minutes, not just about the cost of discipleship, but the provisions for discipleship. Because Jesus makes provisions in this passage for us. And the first one is this, in chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. To lay down your life for someone is to willingly put your life or your livelihood or your reputation on the line for the sake of another person. And Jesus says, in the midst of all the hatred and persecution that you're going to experience as my followers, these original disciples, and by extension us today, one of the ways that you're going to be able to endure in the midst of that is if you are loving each other. Is if your brother or sister is willing to lay down their life for you, to stand in the gap for you, to come to your defense, to wrap their arms around you and pray for you, to walk with you, to call you, ask you how you are, to give service to you, to write a check to help you be sustained in a season when you are being hated and persecuted. The church will survive and thrive when Christians love each other. In fact, we can press on in the midst of persecution. Every single one of you in this room knows this by human experience, that when you are loved deeply, it frees you to experience hardship and difficulty and pain because you know that love is greater. So Jesus says you can endure much if you love one another deeply. The second thing he says, you can endure much if you are confident in your status with me. In chapter 15, in verse 14 to 16, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You're not just servants. Jesus is describing you today as friends. And in other texts in the New Testament, he is describing you as fellow heirs, as sons and daughters of his Father in glory, the brothers and sisters of Christ in a sense. And he's telling us that your status with me as Jesus is confirmed. It will not be broken, because I am the one who chose you. You're not the one who chose me. And I don't let go out of my hand of the ones that I have chosen. And so if you want to endure much, rest in who you are and who I've made you to be. And he points us further ahead in the Bible, especially to the book of Revelation. He says, this is my promise to you. This is what will be for you, all of you who are trusting in my name, if you are in me. A third thing, you can endure much if you know your true home. Chapter 15 and verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He's saying, you're no longer of the world, you have a different home now. And when our home is different, when our home is different, our whole reality and experience of the basis of how we live our life is structured around where we view our home to be. I grew up in Florida. I grew up in the Tampa, St. Pete area. I left when I was 18 years old. I go back to visit once in a while. I have lived in St. Louis basically since I was 21 years old with a small gap of time. I am now a St. Louisan. This is my home. My kids ask me, are you cheering for the Tampa Bay Bucks? Well, we don't have a football team in here. That's not a good analogy. Are you cheering for the Tampa Bay Rays, or are you cheering for the St. Louis Cardinals? Well, I'm cheering for the St. Louis Cardinals because this is my home. If you're home, thank you. There's a few of you that have lived here a while and you're from Chicago. It's time to give in, people. Okay, it's time to give in. Because it's your home. This is your home. If our home is in Jesus, if our home is in Jesus, then the things that are valuable in the place that is our home are the things that are valuable to us. Not the things of the world. Not the things of that other place that we came from. If our home isn't truly in this world, and this world collapses, we can press on because we can still go home. Fourth thing, you can endure much if you receive and depend on the helper that I'm sending you. He says that in chapter 15 and verse 26. When the helper comes, I love that the Holy Spirit, one of the best words that the Bible has to describe this Holy Spirit is the helper. I mean, how many times in your life do you just wish you had a helper? I'm mowing the yard. Where's my helper? I'm changing diapers. Where's my helper? I got to do this repair project. I need a helper. It'll be so much easier. You know those boxes you get, assembly, and it always says, has an X through one person, and it has two people circled, like, don't try to do this job on your own. It's not a one-person job, and yet you're dragging boxes that weigh 200 pounds by yourself out and balancing things and trying to screw it with your left hand. You need a helper. God is saying, I'm giving you a helper. All the struggles and persecution and hatred that you're going to encounter in this life, well, listen, I'm sending you a helper built just for that. I'm sending you that helper. And we need that because we can't do it on our own. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we're jars of clay. Jars of clay. A jar of clay is not a strong instrument. Now it says in the midst of that passage, we have this treasure inside jars of clay. And that treasure is the real treasure. It's not the jar of clay that we live in this life. If Jesus has promised us a divine helper, we can press on. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the last one is, you can endure much if you know what's coming. If you know what's coming. He says in chapter 16, verse 1, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And they will do these things, verse 3, because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. We can endure a lot if we know it's coming. Let me give you an illustration of that. You ever been at the beach when there's big waves? And you walk out in the water and you're having fun and frolicking around, there's a big wave coming. Well, you know, you realize if you can see the big wave that you kind of plant one foot this way. You don't stand like this, right? You don't stand with your back to it. You put one foot forward and you put the other foot on the ground and you lean your shoulder in and the wave hits you and you can still stand up. But then all of us have had the experience where we're distracted and we're looking at somebody on the beach and bam, you get hit by the wave in the back and down you go. Well, that principle is what Jesus is talking about here. Saying, I'm telling you, you're going to face this. So when you face it, be ready. I've given you these tools. Access the gifts I've given you, and you'll be able to endure. Now you might say to me as we wrap up, all right, fine. But boy, it seems like darkness is winning. It seems like darkness is winning. Well, let me put that map back up for you. There it is. And I want you to look, I put some percentages in there. The growth of Christianity in the last 1 year in those countries. Libya, 8%. Saudi Arabia, 7%. India, 7%. China, 5%. France is only 1%. There's another figure I want to show you, though. Next slide. Christianity is growing in Iran. At a clip of 24%. Christians in Iran, there are 24% more Christians in Iran each year, measured from the base of Christianity in Iran right now. One of the biggest countries of persecution. People are being dragged into prison. People are being killed. But the world hasn't gotten the message that when they persecute and tear down Jesus and his people, that the church is going to grow because the truth will win. Yes. And there, even in that country, in Iran, they recognize what's happening. And in China, they recognize what's happening. And in North Korea, there are villages converting to Jesus, secretly, underground, loving each other. And here we sit. And for some of us, it's hard even to get out of bed to go to church on a Sunday morning. It's because it's easy Here's the remedy, folks. I'll just leave you with this as we wrap up today. Take a risk for Jesus. It won't be easy, but you will grow in your faith. You will come to church hungry on Sunday. You will start praying more. You will be more empathetic and sensitive to the people around you. And you will rejoice in what Jesus does for you more if you take a risk for Jesus. It might be a financial risk. It might be a risk with your time. It might be a risk with your talents and your abilities. It might simply be a risk with a word. Take a risk for Jesus. Watch what he does. It won't be easy, but it will be good. And he promises that he will stay with you. Let's pray. Father, would you guide us now as we prepare to go into the world today? Sometimes it's hard for us to believe what you said in your word. And in this passage, Jesus, you've told us that you will abide with us when we go. Help us in that. Help us to be willing. Make us prayerful. Help us to seek your face. Help us to believe your promises. Show us what that little risk might mean. Talking to a neighbor, a friend at school, volunteering somewhere, whatever, Lord. Going on a missions trip. I pray, Father, that you'll use whatever faith risks that the people of this church are ready to take today for the good of your name, the glory of your name, the spread of the gospel, the encouragement of our hearts in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.